5:26 is this: whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Right. If you would go ahead and open up your Bibles, open them back up to Romans. I was spending a lot of time there tonight as we talk about one faith. One faith. It's one of those seven little phrases. But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about unity, which is basically what this passage is talking about. It's talking about unity of the Spirit. It's absolutely vital to our existence as Christians. As followers of Christ, if we're not united, we don't stand much of a chance against the outside world. If we can't find some reason to stand together, we don't stand a chance. I don't know how many of you guys are into the YouTube videos. I can blame Brian for this one. YouTube videos. There's a video out there. It's called The Battle at Kruger. I don't know if y'all have ever seen this before, but if you have the internet, go home. YouTube, The Battle at Kruger. It's about it's a real life thing, which absolutely kills me. But it's a herd of water buffalo, and they're at the pond getting a drink in Africa, and I believe is it a crocodile that comes up and gets it? No, it's not. It's the lion. There's a lion that comes in and gets one of the baby water buffalo. And the lions are there, kind of, they've got a hold of its head and are doing their thing on it. And it's still right there by the water, and so a crocodile gets interested in what's going on and grabs it by the feet. And all the time this is going on, the herd, you know, ran away. Ran off and just left it there, seemingly left it there to die. And the longer you watch it, the more you sit there and watch it, here comes the whole herd of water buffalo back to save the calf. And they run the crocodile off and they run the lions off, and it's a really amazing thing. But the illustration there is the unity, the strength in the numbers, and the ability of those animals to stand up and fight. And fight for what they wanted. You know, there's a story in the May 1987 issue of the National Geographic. One of the explorers, he's up, he's talking about Arctic foxes. He's been following them around, one of those weird little stories. But one of his stories is this, that he was standing there, he was watching the pack of the foxes as they surrounded a herd of yaks. And, you know, the yaks were there in their little circle, all protecting the babies in the middle. But there was one yak. He was a little bit weaker than the rest of them. He got a little bit scared and kind of took off to the corner, and so the foxes went after him and the rest of them scattered, and every single one of those babies was killed. You have to be able to stick together. One old baseball coach says it's easy to get good players. Getting them to play together is the hard part. Getting everybody to work together, to be united for a cause, always seems to be the toughest part. And I think that's why Paul writes this to us. Paul writes to encourage us in our unity. And he says that we have one faith. I find that to be an ironic statement, don't you? It's kind of hard to believe that in this whole world there's one faith. One faith. You know, because when you look around, you know, you probably passed by, at least a half dozen church buildings on your way here, right? It's hard to believe that there's one faith of everything that's out there. You know, we can't even agree on what the word faith means, can we? We like to try to define things, so I thought that I would give it my shot here. The New York Times, in its weekend thing on the internet, it posts a word, and then it asks all of its readers to try and define that word, do their best shot at defining that word. And these are some of the definitions. Just a couple of weeks ago, actually, they asked the question, what is faith? And these are some of the answers that people gave. It says that faith is an advanced state of optimism. This goes on. That faith assures us that absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Faith is accepting the dollar without asking to see the gold bars in the vault. Faith is sitting down and expecting the chair to be able to hold you. Faith is a decision to accept something as true, even if there remain questions and uncertainties. Faith is bafflingly absurd to those who don't have it, and is blindingly obvious to those who do have it. Faith is a good excuse for not thinking. Faith is something that you believe that nobody in his right mind would believe. The famed author Mark Twain said this, that faith is believing something you know ain't true. Some of us like to think of faith as a blind thing, something we have to take just on sheer hope, just hoping that there's something there, not knowing if it really is or not, because if you're able to see it, if you're able to touch it, then that's not real faith. If you have some kind of evidence, somehow that makes it not faith. Is that? Some of us think that way. Some of us like to think that faith is something that gets in the way. It's something that gets in the way of us being able to use our minds. One of those quotes says, you know, faith is a good excuse for not thinking. A lot of people in our world view faith this way. That having faith in something means that you're not willing to be able to use your head. That you're not willing to think things through. Others of us like to think of faith as a subjective thing. They like to think, well, my faith is different from your faith, and your faith is different from this person's faith. And on it goes. You know, faith is what you make it. Faith is what you take it. It's a personal thing, which in some levels it is. And others think of it as a very objective thing. You know, we have different creeds. We have different statutes. There's some churches, the Church of England has 39 statutes. And this is their faith. These are the things that they believe. Some of us like to think of faith that way. And it's a hard thing, this word faith. It's very hard to wrap our minds around because it, too, is a very abstract idea. You know, it means so many different things to so many different people. And it seems to me to be a very bold thing for Paul to step up and say that we have one faith. To read it at face value, it seems a very bold thing. But when you step back and look at the phrase right before it, it says we have one Lord. And before that, one hope. All these ones. Maybe it's not so bold a thing. Because if there is one Lord, if there is one God, if there is one hope, then surely there's one faith, right? Paul talks about it in so many of his writings, especially here in Romans, if you want to turn with me. Chapter 1, we'll just start there. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul, writing about faith here, it's revealed from us by God. It says the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is something that we live by. This one faith, I believe, is something that we can live by. Turn your Bible just a couple of pages, Romans chapter 3, 20 and 21, reads like this. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Sorry, I added a verse there. It's by this faith we are justified. By this one faith we are justified. Turn over even a few more pages, Romans chapter 10. Verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The it there is the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with all your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. By this faith, this one faith, not only do we live, not only are we justified, but we're saved. This one faith that Paul is talking about, it must be something that encompasses all of this. and encompasses all three of these things, you know. It has to be so much more than just what it means to me or what it might mean to you. There has to be something that we can grasp onto. It's more than just a creed, and it's more than just our theology. You know, the Church of Christ believes this, the Baptists believe this, or the Catholic believes that. There's one faith. There's got to be a little bit deeper than that. It's got to be a little bit deeper than that. And I think that it has to be a common thing that we can all wrap our minds around, or Paul wouldn't have written about it. If it wasn't something that we can all get our heads around, I don't think that it would be here. If you turn back to Romans 3, I think maybe it's in our scripture reading tonight. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. This, folks, to me, is the very heart of our gospel message. We are saved by God through Christ. Not by anything that you and I have done or could ever do in our entire lives. In our faith, it doesn't have to be a blind thing. It doesn't have to be a senseless, reasonless thing. You know, just because we say we have faith in something doesn't automatically make you a stupid person. It doesn't. It's the Hebrew writer who so elegantly says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, we may not have seen these things, we may not be able to see these things physically, but we can read about them, we can hear about them. And because of that, we have so much to have faith in. Our faith, folks, lies not in our theology, lies not in our minds, but in the Scriptures. It lies in the fact that Jesus was God, was completely God. But not only that, He was completely man. Now that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around if you think about it. Completely God and completely man all at the same time. But He was perfect. He was sinless, full of righteousness, and He came to this earth and He hung on that cross so that you and I could be justified. That, folks, is this one faith. The one thing that we can rally around, the one thing that we can all unite under is the fact that Jesus died for everyone. Not just you, not just me, not just these kids on the front row. Jesus died for everyone. We have one faith, and that's salvation through Christ hanging on that tree for you and for me. That matters so much more than our theology. So many times we seem to get our faith confused with theology, though, don't we? We get it all twisted up and wrapped around together, and we start confusing all the stuff that we do inside this building, all the traditions that we have, which, by the way, there are a lot of them. We start to confuse those traditions with faith. You know, there weren't two songs before we had that prayer. That's not a faithful man right there. Isn't that right? I'll be honest. That's the way that we like to think. We confuse that with our theology. We like to bring our own good works into things. We like to come to church and say, you know what I did this week? All the good things that I did? You know, I made a list of them. Let me read them to you. You know, we bring our own good life into it. We like to say, you know, look at all the good things I'm doing in my life. We bring it in and we mess it up. By bringing those things in, we mess up this faith. We mess up that salvation. Some of us like to think that we can be saved in some other way. I don't know how many of you have ever talked to people like that. Who like to completely shut God out of the picture. You know, God is a God of love. He wouldn't possibly condemn me to hell, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that one or not. We like to think like that. And by that thinking, we mess it up. We mess up that faith because we completely take God out of the picture. And without God, we have no hope of salvation. We have nothing to have faith in. Sometimes we like to add on to our one faith. Churches are really bad about that. Churches are really bad about adding on. Well, you have to do this if you want to be saved. You know, if you look at the Catholic Church, you know, it started out, you know, here. But then you go to, well, you have to pray through Mary. You know, when you take communion, you know, the wafer actually becomes the blood of the body of Christ and all that good stuff. We start adding to it all these little things, especially in Galatians. I don't know if you... The whole purpose of that book is written because somebody has gone into the Galatians and said, not only, you know, you're Christians, yeah, but if you want to do that, you have to add circumcision in. If you want to be a really good Christian, if you want to have hope of salvation, you also have to be circumcised. And the whole point of that book, Paul is writing to them telling him that that's completely false. That's completely false. We have one faith. You don't have to add anything to that one faith. God already took care of it for you. He took care of it for me. And that was through Jesus on the cross. We get so caught up in the hows of worship. You know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that so we can get everybody in and out in under 30 minutes? We get so caught up in the hows of worship and of faith that sometimes we forget the whys. We forget why we worship. We forget why we're in this building to worship our God. We forget why we have faith. Why we're able to have hope is because of that one Lord and what He did on that cross for us. We have to remember this one faith, and we can't get caught up in all the little worthless things that we do sometimes. So tonight, I don't know, maybe you're guilty of complicating this one faith, of making it harder than it has to be, because it's really not that hard. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. He's preparing a home for you and me. And the only way to get there is through baptism. Maybe today you've come to recognize this core belief, this core thing of Christianity, that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, and we need Him. We need that. We cannot be saved apart from that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to help Him. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's a special transaction that takes place as a follower of Christ once you've been immersed in this water. You know, not that the water has anything to do with it or whatever, but there's a transaction that takes place. His righteousness is set upon you. You become righteous through Jesus' blood on that cross, and your sins are taken and laid on Him. It's not really a fair transaction. Kind of like those gold bars that we don't have to see. It's not a fair transaction, but it takes place if you're a follower of Christ. If you have any needs or concerns tonight, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.